by the word of truth, so that we might be the first fruits of his creatures. Do you realize that man is the only one of God's creatures that has the ability to obey and disobey? Everything else he made moves by instinct. Man is the only creature that God gave any of his genius to so that he can improve and put together. Man doesn't really invent anything. God stepped out of nowhere, out of nothing, went nowhere and created everything. And man finds the things that God creates, and God has given them the genius to put it together. I mean, we are truly. Now, of course, men who are sinners do all those good works, but they're not the first fruits company. The first fruits company, the first fruits in the Old Testament were holy to the Lord. They were animals, they were crops, food, and they were dedicated to the Lord as the first fruits offering. They brought the first of the crop and offered it to the Lord. And God has made us a holy congregation offered to him. Doesn't that just blow your mind? The redeemed church is consecrated, set apart, like that first sheaf of wheat was, and that first vat of wine was. They took it and gave it to the Lord, and God has redeemed us so that we can belong to him. It was his plan. Man didn't have a thing to do with it. It's the greatest act of worship that can be described, a first fruits offering to the Lord. And, of course, this matter of sanctification, of consecration. Let me read this to you. I think we might have last time, but I want to read it to you again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul's closing prayer for the church is there. He said, now may the God of peace, and what could shout about that? The God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. The King James Bible says holy. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Now think about what this is saying. Blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he sanctify you wholly, that we may be blameless at his coming. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Just to think about it, the power of God. That brings us to verse 20. Verse 19, I think we talked about it, that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Don't we need that?
Yes, amen.
I said, don't we need that?
Yes, we do.
That probably leads us into verse 20. Let me say how glad I am to see Loretta here all the way from Gonzales. She drove from Gonzales by herself, and I appreciate that. Glad all of you are here, but I tell you, when a woman will get out at night and drive that distance, that's a hungry heart.
That's right.
Thank you for coming. We appreciate it. Glad all of you here. I want to look with you now at verse 20. It's a continuation of verse 19. That we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, under afflictions, you see, he's still talking about everything going wrong. Still, he hasn't quit talking about afflictions. He's talking about the blessed is the man who perseveres. Each one is tempted when he's carried away. That when lust is conceived, he's talking about temptations, lust, persecutions, and trials, and we can say amen to that. That's what life is, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's just one round. My friend Liz Walker says you're either going through one or in the middle of one or just getting out of one, a trial.
Mm-hmm.
That is just the way life is. So what James is talking about here is addressing our behavior, our reaction at all of these trials. The commandment here, the instruction here, is that under afflictions, trials, and testings and difficulties that we need to watch out how we react.
Mm-hmm.
Be quick to hear and slow to anger and slow to speak. See, don't blow up. It doesn't do any good. Guard our emotions. And angry, now I want you to hear me like Brother Charles Stanley says, now listen, don't you love to hear me? He said, now listen, He'll say it 100 times in a sermon. Guard our emotions, because an angry and hasty spirit will often bring forth words that we should not even say.
Amen.
Which contradict the word of truth.
That's right.
Which is the gospel. Hear quickly the word of truth. Speak slowly and control anger. See, we're to hear God's word. He's talking about the word of truth. Now, that's God's word. Not just hear everything, but hear God's word. And it is so amazing and so discouraging that so few people are interested in this kind of looking into the word. Isn't that amazing? And this is the recipe for victory. This is the instruction book. And if we don't look at this, and we'll talk about this some more, if we don't look at this thing and really get into it, then we don't know what to do in these situations. See, we hear it, we apply our minds and our hearts to understand it, and not speak according to our opinions. God is not interested in our opinions. He is not interested in anybody else's opinions. We know that. We should always be ready and hungering and looking and listening for the word of God and learn what He is saying to us in all of our circumstances. See, hearing is a great gift, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
That is the vehicle of communication, speaking and hearing. God did a wonderful thing when He made us, didn't He? The psalmist said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Just think about all these organs that God has given us for every purpose of life. Ears to hear, eyes to see, mouths to speak, brains to think. Physical strength. See, this will apply also. Now this, we've got to get a hold of this. This same instruction will apply to disputes and disagreements among Christians. You do know they exist. Each person involved in any kind of temptation or lust or trial, affliction, any kind of quarrel, we should measure our words. And none of us do.
That's right.
Some of you, I'm sure, do better than I do. You know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You see, if we are not careful, let me tell you what happens, and the church is full of it. Anger, resentment, division, wrath, right?
Mm-hmm.
See, the New Testament talks about these things over and over and over. Paul talked about them in all the epistles, which means that he addressed real-life situations. And God made him write it down so we'd have a record and instructions to know how to act. And the Word of God never changes. You see, if we are not careful in all of these temptations and trials and disagreements, these things will be a result, and we should always control our passions, our emotions, and our tongues. That's what all that came out of that verse. And that's true. You can't disagree with any of that. And don't we need that instruction? Well, as June was saying, well, to praise the Lord all the time, that'll cure any problem you've got with your mouth. That'll heal any bad attitude that you have. A thankful heart will turn away all manners, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And well, there's more about that. See, God is not moved by our emotions. God is not moved by our anger. He doesn't need our reactions. He doesn't want our reactions unless they're praise and thanksgiving and joy and fellowship with Him. He is not interested, does not want our negative words and passions. You see, we can pretend to be zealous for God's glory, and then we can still say things that shouldn't be said.
Amen.
All this is in these verses. See, God's purpose is better served by a meek and humble spirit than it is by a strong and angry spirit. Let me read you something that Solomon said. You need to just jot this down, the verse, so you can go back and look at it. Ecclesiastes 19:17 says this so beautifully. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. What are you saying? That God will hear the quietest voice of a wise man quicker than he will hear the wrangling of him that ruleth among fools. And that's so fitting, isn't it? My grandmother, I guess the first time I ever heard anybody say that a still tongue makes a wise head. Mm-hmm. You've heard that too, haven't you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we know it's true. Someone said temper's a valuable thing. It's such a shame to lose it.
Yeah.
See, temper gives strength to our soul. Mm-hmm. We're not spineless. Ecclesiastes 19:17. Well, maybe I copied it wrong. I'm guilty of taking down wrong numbers. I'll check on it. Verse 21 there. All. Now, I want to tell you this and it'll shock you. All there includes this business of the tongue and the mouth and the sharp of speaking and the anger. And the division. All. Filthiness. Therefore, put aside all filthiness. See, that would include anger as a part of filthiness. Right? And all that remains of wickedness. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? You see, all includes all that. And in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let me tell you about what the word implanted means. See, James sees the heart as a garden. And left alone, a garden grows weeds. Pull out the weeds. Get rid of the filthiness, get rid of the interference, clean up the garden of your heart and prepare it for the implanted word. Implanted. An implant is something that is attached to from one living organism to another living organism so that it becomes a part of that body. And that's the way we ought to receive the word. That's right. King James uses the word engrafted, and that's just as good because you graft a plant to another plant. Second part, plant takes the part that's grafted and it becomes one plant. The word, we hear the word, he says, be quick to hear now. Remember that? We hear the word, we believe the word, we receive the word, and it becomes implanted like in the parable of the sower. He's talking about this Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. That, you see, it's the engrafted, it's the implanted Word of God that brings salvation. If it's not growing, you're not going, you don't have it. See, this is a book about maturity. And maturity is not a popular topic. It's really not. People don't want to hear this. They'd rather act like children. But the Bible doesn't give us any license to continue to act like children. See, once it's planted, don't let the weeds choke it out. See, Jesus talked about the cares of the world. And if we're not careful, that'll happen. Once it's planted, don't let anything choke it out. Pull out the weeds that harm your garden. Bring every thought, every evil imagination into captivity under Christ. Paul wrote that to the church at Corinth. I mean, these are instructions. They're not exciting, but they're certainly important. See, a garden must be tended to. Your heart must be tended to. That word has got to have room to grow. There's a verse in the second chapter of Hebrews that stays with me all the time, and I've never heard anybody preach on it. Yes, I did. I think maybe Brother Bert Clendenin I heard preach on it one time. But that verse in the second chapter of Hebrews says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And if we neglect the garden of our hearts, we are neglecting this great salvation. That's serious, isn't it? See, that kind of teaching and preaching won't get a crowd. It won't get people excited. It won't make you run the aisles and shout. But I want to tell you, it'll fix you on this life so you can shout up yonder. Because we are in a training session. We are being prepared for our inheritance. And we're so, I don't know, we're just so indifferent.
And he tells us to work out our
own. Work out your own salvation. That's a good verse for that. Now, he says in verse 22, to prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves, who are they just deceiving themselves. See, after hearing, we're supposed to do it. I'm going to tell you this, and please don't stone me. This is a dangerous situation that we have in our church experience. We hear it, and we ignore it. We hear this. I've heard these preached before, and people just blow it off. We just don't pay any attention to it. Is that right?
Yeah.
See, but we're to do what we hear. What good is it going to do you to hear it if you don't do it? You know, you can hear a policeman, a siren, and he may want to. Maybe you got a tire fixing to blow out. Maybe you're doing something you shouldn't do. But he's there to help us. We have to admit that. It'd be a mess if they weren't around, I can tell you. But we hear the sound. Let us heed the sound. And every other sound that we hear, we got to do what we hear. The most serious verse, I say that about so much verses, don't I? James chapter 4, look at verse 17. James chapter 4, and look at verse 17. Somebody read that real loudly. Come on, somebody read.
Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins.
Isn't that serious?
Yeah.
To one who knows to do right and does not do it, to him it's sin. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it, Rita?
Yeah, it sure is.
But we can't change the wording of the Bible. We just have to accept that. When we know what's right and we don't do what's right, that's sin. James compares the word to a mirror, and that gets worse. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. He just looks at himself in the mirror. Now, you have to read the next verse. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person that he was. Now, James compares the Word of God to a mirror. The main purpose of owning a mirror is for us to tell, look in there and see what we look like. And we do it dozens of times a day, don't we? We do it unconsciously. You pass by the mirror and you look at yourself. Get ready to shave, you look in the mirror. You ready to put that old makeup on, you got to have a mirror. You think you got a little bump or something, you go to the mirror.
Yeah.
And the mirror is always used to show us what we look like. You ever stop and think about that?
Yeah.
We look in a mirror to see what we really look like. And we use God's word to see what we really are like.
Mm.
Are y'all hearing me?
Mm-hmm.
The only way we'll ever learn what we're really like is to read God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see that we are, and we see that we're not, we see that we need to improve, we see that we need to grow up. You see, the Word of God is a good checklist. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. There's a good checklist there. I'm not going to read the verses, but I'm going to just call out the things there that we need to check ourselves for. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, verse 3 says he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, he's talking about us through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. precious and magnificent promises in order that we might become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, the first thing we need to ask ourselves there is diligence. Oh, I love that word. Diligence. It means do it now and do it right. And don't put it off for 1 second. Get with the program. Give it the best you've got. Are we diligent Christians? Are we diligent? Then, faith, moral excellence or virtue, clean lifestyle, and then knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's a good checklist, isn't it? How many of you can look at that and see whether you're doing okay or you're not doing so good? Some of both. Some of both. Now, verse 8 there says this, if these qualities of yours, and they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor fruitful in the true, or useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got some of these things working in you, and you're growing, then you will be useful and fruitful. And see, this goes right back to doing the Word and looking in the mirror of the Word. He who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, we have to get back into James, because I'm going to talk to you about this, a little bit more about this mirror. Now, looking in the mirror, James says this man glances at himself and turns away and pretty soon forgets what he saw. Now, he is comparing that, and this is so real. He's comparing that to Bible reading that we do as a religious duty. We look at it and fulfill our little daily Bible reading program. Mm-hmm. We look at it, and we soon forget what's there. Mm-hmm. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You glance in the mirror, and you look, and you just say, well, you just don't even remember what you saw. You look in this Bible, you don't remember what you saw. And James is talking about the man who is short-sighted. He keeps it, little plan, reads a couple of chapters, and you know what he does it for? To keep his conscience clear. But it does no good, it has no depth, because it provokes no examination. And no change. How many of you think this is real needful?
Mm-hmm.
It's not fun. I don't know where we got the idea, but American Christianity is full of an idea that we always ought to have a good time at church.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, it's ought to be fun. We ought to always enjoy it. Well, we need sometimes to be skinned. We need to be chastised. We need to be chastened. We need to be disciplined. The Bible's full of that. Bible reading can just be a religious exercise. No depth. No examination. I think I might have mentioned this to you. I'm not sure. But on June the 22nd, 1739, John Wesley was preaching a revival. And a man dropped down in front of him like he was dead. He was convicted. 50 others sank down within a half an hour. Now, this was not Azusa Street. This was not Pentecost. This was not the charismatic renewal. This was 1739, when there wasn't anybody any more straight-laced than John Wesley. But the Word of God cut them to the core. Until they just literally fell out in front of him like they were dead in violent agonies. Now, before we criticize them, before you say, well, I don't want no part of that, I want you to notice what Isaiah and Peter and Job all said about themselves. Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone. and other things, but that summarizes it. Woe is me, Isaiah the prophet. I am undone. Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Job said, Job was the most righteous man on earth in his day. He confessed when he got through with his lesson on the ash heap and the soil boils and all that God put him through. He said, I abhor myself. I hate myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. Now, I've told you that to tell you that the Word of God can have that kind of an effect. Mm-hmm. And it's a mirror of our souls and should show us our needs. See, reading and hearing are fine. Amen?
Yeah.
But doing is a commandment. We don't have any choice. How many of you, I've said this with you, might have given you some copies. I think maybe you helped me make some copies. There were 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. Y'all knew that, didn't you? And we don't have any choice about them. See, it doesn't say take 5 and leave 5. Anything he says to do, we're to do. And doing the word is a commandment here. A good commentary on this is Psalm 1. I can see we won't finish the chapter, but what does it matter? Does it matter?
No.
Psalm 1. Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 said, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That is his whole lifestyle. He avoids evil company. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to mistreat anybody, but it means that you are to fellowship with the saints. You are to assemble. We are to assemble ourselves together.
Mm-hmm.
Our company is supposed to be focused on the redeemed body. Now, here's the blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's what your Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
And look what he calls him. He's going to be like a tree planted by the streams of water, yielding fruit in its season, and his leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers.
Mm-hmm.
That's the man who's blessed. And then he talks about the wicked. And the wicked are those people that do not delight in the law of the Lord and do not take the word of God seriously.
Mm-hmm.
There is less emphasis, as I see it, on Bible knowledge, than any other one thing in church activity. Now, you just stop and think about where you go to church and how much emphasis is put on what God has said here. This is what counts. And you say, well, that's dull. If you're playing church, it is. If you're looking in the mirror and looking back and wanting to go on with the world, it is. But if we're really seeking God, His Word is exciting. It's not what we call fun, but it stirs us something in us that makes us want to please Him. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
See, verse 24 is so well said. Once he has looked at himself, now he's looked in the mirror, and he's just looked enough to, you know, recognize who he is, and doesn't find any blemishes or anything, doesn't look long enough to find anything wrong. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is.
Mm-hmm.
And what your Bible says?
Mm-hmm.
He glances and doesn't realize what he even looks at.
He's a human.
See? That's right.
Mm-hmm.
He has looked at himself and gone away and forgotten. See, once we see ourselves. And that's what, when Luther was talking about his brother-in-law, this man has seen himself. What a blessing. Once we see ourselves and we know our needs, then we meditate on what God is saying. What he's doing is comparing that with a casual reading of the Word. Just look, fulfill a plan, satisfy some schedule. But don't meditate on what he's really saying. If you do that, you'll quickly forget. And you've done it. You know you have. You've read 5 Psalms and a Proverb and 2 chapters in the Old Testament, 2 chapters in the New Testament, and you're glad when you finish it because you can go do what you want to do then. See, if we don't read it with a true desire to let it speak to our hearts, we're wasting our time. See, must be a doer to know what the Word says that we're to do. Hearing is good, reading's good, studying is good, but it takes meditation. Remember, Psalm 1 says he does meditate on the law. And to meditate means to think carefully and hide in one's heart to think about it. And the more you think about some of these good things, the better they get. See, that psalm addresses this. You see, if you look real closely at yourself, you see how many problems you have, right?
Yeah. Right.
And when we look real closely, we see spots that need to be washed off. We look real close at ourselves, we see cleansing needs to be done, right?
Yeah.
Blemishes might need to be cut off. See, the Holy Spirit, he's got a sharp knife. He's a strong detergent. He can get out spots and cut off blemishes. But we have to be willing and we have to desire that growth. Verse 25 tells us how we are to look at the Word of God intently at the perfect law, which is the law of liberty. Now, every word in this verse is just of great importance. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Isn't that a big verse? Boy, I tell you, you could preach a revival meeting on that one verse. The law of liberty that sets us free from all, they were addressing themselves from having been set free from all Jewish ceremonials. See, liberty here, it goes back to what Jesus has said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus said it. The ceremonial law was a yoke of bondage, and the gospel is the law of liberty. See, these were, he was addressing New Testament believers. Every word is important. We'll look at every word now. He looks. He doesn't glance. He looks. Intently, seriously. The law is perfect because it is the law of liberty that set us free from the bondage of sin and ceremony. And abides by it. Now see, none of it's going to do any good if you're not going to abide by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed. The word abides means to take up permanent residence, to move in and stay. In the beginning, early times, abide had reference to with spending the night. You'd come and not have a place to live, and they referred to it as abiding. But then the Bible developed a meaning for it, and the word abode means to stay, to move in. See, if we let that word move in on us, what a difference it'll make. I mean, whatever you're thinking. I mean, this is very, very serious stuff. It's not a forgetful hearer that does the word, but it is one who meditates. This man shall be blessed if he meditates on this perfect law of liberty and will be blessed. And Psalm 3, I read it to you, says everything he does, he'll prosper. In Psalm 19, if you'd like to look for that just a minute or just listen, I wanted to tell you how the psalm describes this wonderful law of liberty or this wonderful word. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, he's still talking about the word, and James is talking about the same word that the psalmist is talking about, that David is talking about. And verse 10 says, they're more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Do you regard your Bible like that? I know, you know, don't raise your hand, but you just think about it. I want this is more valuable to me than all the wealth in the world. And it is, whether you realize it or not. Because this is life. And wealth and gold and all the properties and success in the world that you could have are nothing but something for you to hassle with and try to keep up with and beat the taxes on. And if you're not honest with all that stuff, it'll send you to hell. That's right. But the law of the Lord is perfect. And if we've got any gumption, we're going to lean on that and want that more than anything in the world. It's sweeter than honey. It's more valuable than gold. And then verse 11, he says, by them, that is, by those words, thy servant is warned. Boy, I could preach on that. The word of God warns us, doesn't it? And when preachers get in pulpits to preach, that should be one of their purposes, to warn us.
Yes, exactly.
To warn us. But back in Paul's day, he wrote to Timothy and said that men would have itching ears. Well, I want to tell you something. If a preacher gets tough, people get uncomfortable and they quit. I remember a case one time where Sue's brother Galen, pastors, a couple went down there to church, and they went to him after church and said, we are not married, but we're living together, and we want to go to a church that doesn't put us under condemnation. And Galen said, well, you'll have to move on. Now, they wanted their ears tickled. I'm telling you, this is the way it is, friends. And people will talk about a preacher that preaches out of this word, and you've got to preach the love of God with it. That's why we have it. God loved us. And this word became flesh and dwelt among us. But still and all, it's not something, according to James, that we are to trifle with.
Right?
Right? I mean, that's the way it reads to me. Now, verse 26. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's hard, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
If a person thinks himself to be religious. Now, you know, let me tell you this. We have gotten to where we just don't like that word religious. And it has a legalistic connotation. It really does. Because religion, orthodoxy, without love is dead. It smacks of rules, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And rules don't work. Examples work. See, there's a difference between rules and examples. But religion, let's just don't use the word religion because we're not religious. Let's use the word Christianity, okay? No Muslims in here, are you? No Hindus in here. No Jews in here. We're Christians, right?
Right.
All right, let's use the word Christian. If anyone thinks himself to be a Christian and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this person's Christianity is worthless. King James says vain. And that means empty. It doesn't amount to anything. That's one of the most unpleasant verses in all the Bible.
Yeah, it is.
Isn't it?
Yes, yes.
Think about what it means now to be vain and empty. You don't have anything if you don't bridle your tongue. Empty. Non-productive. Dead. Now, there are three things about a vain Christian. One is that there's much show. They want to appear very pious. Holy, holy. In the presence of others. There, and you've seen it over and over and over. A vain Christian is likely to do a whole lot of complaining, censoring, condemning, fault-finding, in order to make himself feel better than the people he's condemning. Mm-hmm. Y'all following me?
Yes.
And another thing, and this is so true, a person with a mean, sharp tongue cannot have a gracious heart. That's right. That's what she says. Liz says, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. Now you just stop and think about it. If you have a sharp, mean tongue, you cannot have a gracious heart. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 a minute. Back in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. That's it, isn't it? You brood of vipers. That means you mess with snakes. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. And over to Luke chapter 6. Don't you like to find it in two or three different places? Chapter 6 and verse 45. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, but the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Mm-hmm. Friends, listen. If our hearts were pure, our mouth speech would be pure. Mm-hmm. Because what's in the heart comes out through the mouth.
Mm-hmm.
You see, what we're guilty of, and I am, and I think maybe you are, we take it so lightly.
Mm-hmm.
We think if we know it, well, that's enough. But that's not what James says. He says you need to know it and you need to do it. Psalm 24, you remember, says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart.
Mm-hmm.
And out of that pure heart will come forth pure words. I believe I'm interpreting that right. How many of you would agree that the church, which is us and all that, really needs to look at these things very seriously? So that nothing condemning or nothing hateful comes out of our heart. John Flavel, way back in a couple hundred years ago, wrote a little book called Keeping the Heart. We did a retreat on that one. You remember?
Yeah.
On keeping the heart. I think I taught 24 weeks on it on Sunday.
Yeah.
We need to keep our hearts. For out of a proverb says it. I think it's 4:7 something. I remember? Maybe 4:21. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows the issues of life. More harm is done in all phases of civilization, everything from the PTA to the church meeting to the room mothers meeting to the city council meeting to the political group. It doesn't make any difference. A group of people gathered together for purposes. Those are the operations of our culture, our civilization. And more harm is done in those meetings, including church, by what we say than any other activity. Are y'all hearing me? I mean, this is just what James is talking about. See, words are dangerous, powerful, and effective. And let me tell you this about speech. It's either building up or it's tearing down. Would you agree with that? It's either doing good or it's doing evil. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. And this is such a wonderful verse, and I've read it so many times, and when I read it, I get so ashamed. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Isn't that wonderful? He said, let your speech, you need to mark that, let your speech always be with grace, that is seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt.
Let your conversation be seasoned with grace. How many of you think we need this? We really do. Mm-hmm. And then we're all going to finish the chapter, because I'm going to make quick work here of chapter of verse 27. It's so practical. Pure and undefiled Christianity. I don't like that word religion. Why do we hate that word, Luther? Rigid. You know, it refers to rude. I think of religion as being straight, pharisaical, you know. The religious leaders of Jesus' day. So let's just say real Christianity there. In the sight of our God and our Father. Here it is. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. You say, well, that's just good works. It's pure Christianity to look all around you and find somebody to need and help somebody today. Mm-hmm. And to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That'd be good, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would.
You see, if the churches in America and all over the world, if they did this, you wouldn't have to have any public orphanages. Wouldn't have any welfare. You wouldn't have to have any food stamps. Really. If the church took care of all the orphans and the widows in their immediate care. And that isn't to say that a widow shouldn't work and help herself. I'm not talking about laying around just waiting for a handout. But unless you've ever been widowed, you see, you don't have any idea what it's like to have to depend totally on somebody else. To do the things that you're not able physically to do.
When the storm came, it made me feel so good when they
yes.
any of us letters
right.
help.
And it should be that way.
To let them know that
our religion
so good.
Must be pure and undefiled and not mixed with anything that the world dictates. Not mixed with man's motives. Not mixed with man's inventions are the world's corruptions. So we need to live above the world. The world is a filthy place, isn't it?
Yes.
See, the earth is beautiful. Did you see the moon tonight?
Yes.
The earth is beautiful. How could God make everything so beautiful? And Psalm, I think it's Psalm 115, says, the earth He's given to the sons of men. The heavens of the heavens belong to Him. But the earth He's given to the sons of men. It's His gift. And it's so beautiful.
Yes, it is.
Everything He has done is just so wonderful. But the world out there, see, that refers to all of the inhabitants, all of man's efforts. The government that, or the mind of man that has set itself and himself against the government of God. See, the world is our enemy. Y'all wake up. The world is our enemy. We've got three of them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we don't want to give the devil more credit than he deserves, because most of our ignorance is not his fault. You want me to say that again? Don't blame the devil for what we do. And don't say the devil made you do it. You don't have much Christian gut if he can make you do it, I can tell you. If the Lord's your shepherd, you're not going to go following some old goat. Right?
Amen.
I mean, we make all these strong affirmations about who we are in Christ. And then we say, well, you know, the devil. I heard a preacher say the devil ain't no dragon anymore. He said he's just a little old skinned lizard. And he's around. But Peter says, resist him. Don't court him, resist him. But the world is our enemy and its system. Now, it says in the sight of God. See, He's the only one we've got to please. I won't say that loudly.
Mm-hmm.
If our religion, our Christianity pleases Him, it's good. You can just, you got it made. See, don't live to please men. Live to please Him, to seek His favor. And we do that by being a doer of this word and abiding in His words. And it's so simple, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Visit orphans, visit widows, not just social call, but to supply needs now. what it really means is to be charitable and relieve distress and affliction. And that last one, man, to keep oneself unstained, unspotted by the world. That's it, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. I remember when I was a teenager, and of course, I guess the worst thing out in the country was go to a nightclub.
Yeah, that was bad.
And she'd tell us that. She'd say, "Now, I don't want you girls to go into a nightclub, you know." And she said, "You need to keep yourself unspotted from the world." She said, "You know that you're not going to go in there and do anything, but somebody might see you going in there. And then you've got, you know."
Mm-hmm. And you never forgot that.
No, I didn't.
See, those are the kind of things that we need to teach.
Now,
right.
When I walk in, if I happen to walk in one, or I happen to be, it's kind of hard to go in and eat at a bar sitting over here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's so wicked.
Isn't that wonderful? See, that's the kind of training that children need. I want 3-4 more minutes. Can I have 2-3 more minutes? I want to read this to you. We glorify God by working and walking cheerfully. It brings glory to God when the world sees a Christian has that within him, that which will make him cheerful in the most worst times and will enable him with the nightingale to sing with a thorn in his breast.
Amen.
The people of God have ground for cheerfulness. They're justified and adopted. And this creates inward peace. It makes music within whatever storms are raging without. If we consider what Christ has done for us by His blood and sacrifice, what He has wrought in us by His Spirit, it is a ground for great cheerfulness, and this cheerfulness glorifies God. It reflects upon a master. Now listen to this. It reflects upon a master when a servant is always drooping and sad. So when God's people hang their heads, it looks as though they do not serve a good master, or that they're sorry for their choice. And this reflects dishonor on God. As the gross sins of the wicked bring a scandal on the gospel, so do uncheerful lives bring a scandal on the godly. Your serving Him does not glorify Him unless it is done with gladness. Religion does not take our joy, but it refines it. It does not break our violin, but it tunes it and makes the music sweeter. See, one of the Psalms says, "Let us serve the Lord with gladness." Well, we finished that chapter, aren't y'all glad? Hallelujah. 2 weeks from tonight, we'll start chapter 2.